was growing up in Britain, my father taught me a doggerel. Now, a doggerel is a piece of English poetry that is poor poetry and contains a completely useless message. So this was the doggerel he taught me. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's seldom found in women, and always in a man. Needless to say, my mother disagreed with that sentiment entirely. But patience is something that I think is in short supply these days. We see in the city, they've cut the speed limit down to 40 kilometers an hour. And it's not unusual to have somebody right on your tail. And if you look at them driving, they have this glower on their face. Why don't you go faster? I need to be somewhere quickly. And it seems to be that maybe in the years of COVID, we didn't get as much done as we wanted to get done, and so we're now making up that time. But I find that patience is something in short supply. So what we're going to talk about this morning is be patient with one another. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the first couple of verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you look at the first sentence, we would skip over it. As a prisoner for the Lord. Usually when Paul writes, he says that he is a prisoner of God, of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. And that means something totally different than what he uses here. This use of this phrase is unique. A prisoner for the Lord. So let's explain the circumstances. Under Roman law, there were legal religions and illegal religions. And the legal religions consisted of worshiping the emperor, or when Caligula was on the throne, worshiping the emperor's horse. That's right. One of the emperor's horses was a god, and so you had to worship this horse. Judaism was a legal religion. And so people, Jews, could worship in their own way without any persecution from the Romans. Now along comes Christianity. And yes, Christianity has its roots in Judaism. In fact, in some of the instances in the Acts of the Apostles, people treat Christianity as a sect of Judaism. It was just some people who had different ideas than the rest of the Jews. And so they were looked on as a small sect. But as Christianity grew, as the majority of Christians were people who were not Jews, as things changed dramatically in what was could do and could not do, it became obvious that Christianity was not a part of Judaism. And because it was not a part of Judaism, it was an illegal religion. And so Paul is in prison because he is a propagator of an illegal religion. And as such, That's a no-no in the Roman Empire. So that's why he is in Rome. He is a propagator of an illegal religion. He is a prisoner for the Lord. Now, when he was in prison in Rome, he wrote three books. We have Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, when Paul writes a book, it's usually because there's a problem in the church. When he writes to the Corinthians, there are theological and moral issues in the church that need to be dealt with. When he writes the book of Galatians, there are theological issues because the people in Galatia believed that Jesus wasn't enough to save you. You had to have Jesus plus. And Paul says, no, in Christianity, Jesus is all you need. When he comes to the Colossians had this idea that there was different levels in the Christian faith. And you started off, shall we say, at level 10. And then you learned some stuff and you moved up to level 9. And then you learned more stuff and you moved up to level 8. And Paul says, no, that's not right. In Christianity, we're all one. We are one body. So usually letters were written to correct problems in churches. In the book of Philippians, two ladies could not agree. And what was happening is that they split the church into two groups. So the letters are usually written to a problem, for address a problem, except one. And that's the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, Paul never mentions any problems because there were no problems in the church at Ephesus. So he feels free that I don't have to write about any problems. I'm just going to write. And in the first three chapters, there is a superb description of what it is to be a Christian and what Christ has done for us. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the major reason that God sent his Son into the world to die upon a cross, I suspect you would answer, to save us from hell and put us in heaven. Guaranteed. And some people think that's the only reason that Christ came into the world. And if we have that, we have a very poor view of the Christian faith. It's much richer, much more extensive than that. And the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talks about how great this Christian faith is, how rich it is, what it has done, not just for us, but for humanity. It is a huge doctrinal statement of the purpose and worth of Christianity. Now, before you go on and start reading it, I'll give you a couple of warnings. It contains some of the longest sentences in the Bible. They seem to go on and on and on and on. And they're not the easiest sentences to read. So as you read the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and find out how rich this Christian faith is, I hope you're blessed. But now in chapter 4, he changes tack completely, goes in a totally different direction. And the word that's used in the King, in the author and the NIV is worthy. I want you to be worthy of the calling you have received. Now, in our Christian life, we say, okay, we are not worthy to become Christians. We are sinners. There's nothing in us that we deserve God's love or God's salvation through Jesus Christ's death upon a cross. We are altogether unworthy. So when Paul mentions we are to be worthy, what does he mean? And worthy is one of those English words that have two completely different meanings. And the second meaning of the word worthy is it's based on performance, it's based on appreciation. What you do when you show something is worthy, you show your appreciation for it. You show how good it has been to you. And so what Paul says is in this chapter, I want you to live a life that shows how much you appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for you by his death upon a cross. I want you to show how much you are worthy by showing your appreciation by what you do. Now, if we were to say, okay, let's have a look at some of the things that we can show our appreciation for. Number one, we're going to do devotions every day. We are going to pray. We are going to read the scriptures. We're going to do devotions daily. Good. We are going to go to church every Sunday to show our appreciation of what Jesus has done for us. Good. We are going to give money to Christian organizations, the church, Bethel Bible Camp, or whatever. We're going to show appreciation by what we give to Christ's work. Or in the last one, we could say we are going to show our appreciation by becoming active in the church, by volunteering in different activities, maybe working in a manor, working at camp, doing something in Christ's service. Those are things that we could show as our appreciation for the great salvation that Christ has got for us. That's how we would show our worthiness. But as you read through this passage, there was not one mention of increasing your devotions. There was not one mention of giving. There is not one mention of attending church daily, weekly. There is not one mention of serving God in whatever capacity you have. In fact, when you read the three things that we can do to show our worthiness, they really are a little puzzling. The first one, we show our appreciation for the great salvation God has got for us by being humble. We show our appreciation for what Christ has done for us on the cross by being patient with one another. We show our appreciation for the Christian faith and for the death of Jesus Christ by making every effort to get along with people. I'm sure as I read through this passage, I thought they were very strange things to show our appreciation for the Christian faith. Let's take a look at them. By being humble. It doesn't matter who we are. We all tend to think that we are somebody. Some of us more than others. It's a natural part of thinking. But that's not what God has called us to do. That's not what we show our appreciation. We show our appreciation by being humble. Why? Because when we see the great salvation that God has done, that is talked about in chapters 1, verse 3, we are overawed. We are blown away by what God has done for us, what he's got for us now, what he's planned for us in the future, and we are blown away by what he has done for us. And our only reaction that we can have is we are humble that God has given us eternal salvation. He has saved us. He has given us this wonderful salvation that's talked about in chapters 1, verse through 3. And we feel humbled that God loved us so much And God has promised us all this, that we are humbled by God's actions. Now, the second one is being patient with one another. Don't know how many of you are kind of my vintage, but there was a song came out in the early 80s. It was part of a group of songs called The Music Machine, and it read, be patient, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Be patient, for God is patient too. And I can't remember the last line. But patience is something, as I've said before, in our society, we are in short supply. And it's very easy to be impatient in this society. There are fellow Christians who don't dot the I in exactly the same place that I do. There are Christians who don't cross the T in exactly the same place I do. And we become impatient with them and say, why can't they see it my way? And we tend to lose patience with them. There are things we would like to see in the church, things we would like done, but they don't get done, and we come impatient and we say, why don't they do it my way? And we say, like one of the early church fathers, Lord, give me patience right away. God calls us to show how much we appreciate what he has done for us in salvation by being patient with one another, putting up with one another, listening to what they have to say, not losing our tempers. Now, that not just not applies in the church, but applies in the home. It applies in every part of our daily living. We have to learn to be patient. On March the 16th, our garage was destroyed by fire. And now it's July 9th, 10th, and we're still waiting for garage doors. And I'm getting a little impatient because I would like that job to get done. But I'm told that garage doors, and everyone tells me this, are in short supply. There's a supply shortage. And so I have to learn to be patient that the garage door will come one of these days. Now, the third thing, besides being patient, we have to make every effort to be at peace with one another. And I am well aware that within churches there are splits. There are divisions. People don't get along. In the Philippians, it was exactly the same. Two ladies disagreed about something. Don't know what, but they disagreed. And that's been common throughout the church ages. So Paul says, make every effort. It doesn't mean that that effort is going to succeed, but it still means we have to try our hardest to get along with one another. And the reason that we get along with one another is because there are so many things we share in common. We are all members of one body. That is, if you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter the people you disagree with and you're all part of that one body. The second thing is that we all have the same Holy Spirit that works in us. The same Spirit is in the person I don't see eye to eye with that is within me. There is that common bond. We were called to one hope. We have the same hope, that one day, as Paul calls it, the blessed hope, that Jesus will come and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And if that doesn't happen because we pass away, then we will be with God in heaven for eternity. That's our hope. Diane and I sometimes go for a walk, and we've noticed something, that people who are obviously not from the Christian faith do not have a smile on their face. Inevitably, when they pass you, they have a sour look on their face. And we've often wondered why that is so. And the other day, I suggested to Diana that maybe it's because they have no hope. That we Christians are different than any other religion in the world. That we have a sure hope that one day we will be with God. That we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. It is a guarantee. It is for sure. And if someone disagrees with us, well, we still share that same hope. We have one Lord, the same Lord who directs you in your life is the same Lord who directs me in my life. He's the Lord of both of us. We owe our allegiance to him. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus died upon a cross according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. On those factors, we can all agree. As I've looked at statements of faith of different churches, there's an awful lot of agreement between them all, probably 95%. And we have one faith. Now the next one is a problem. One baptism. And I recognize that in some churches these days, there is a huge challenge. There are churches that have practiced practiced adult baptism for years. And people are coming to the church who have not been baptized as adults, but have been baptized as believers by a different way of pouring water over. And churches have gone to battle on this. But Paul says here we have one baptism. What does he mean? He means that we've all been baptized into Jesus Christ. He talks about it, I think it is in Corinthians, that we all have been put into Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter whether you have been baptized as an adult, you've been baptized as a believer by pouring your head water over your head. That is not what this means. What this means is that we all share the fact that we have become part of Jesus Christ, that we have been baptized into him. And we have one God. The same God that directs you, the same God that directs me, the same God who is all-powerful and almighty is the same God that you have and I have. So when we look at all that, we can understand why Paul says, make every effort to get along with one another. There is so much we have in common and so little we have in difference. We should make every effort to get along in peace. So here are the three things then that we need to do to show our appreciation for the great salvation God has brought for us. Number one, be humble. Number two, be patient with your fellow believers. Number three, make every effort to get along with your fellow Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And it is kind of tough to do those three things. They don't come naturally to us. We like to blow our own horn. We like to think that we know everything and we're impatient with those who think differently. And Lord, it's just so easy to say, I don't get along with you, so let's just go away. And Lord, your word is so clear and so pointed. We ask that we may learn to be humble, that we may learn to be patient, that we may learn to get along with people, that we may make every effort to get along. So we commit ourselves to you, and we ask this week that you would teach us these lessons. And I know, Lord, we're all going to fail many, many times. But may we grow in humility and in patience and in learning to get along with each other. Amen.